To be together again tonight, invite you to open your Bibles in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Samuel, and we're going to read about 11 verses that are probably familiar to many of you. It may be that it's been a while since we've read the text about a man by the name of Uzzah, and we need to familiarize ourselves with him and with his story as we talk about him and, I guess you could argue, the deadliest touch ever in humanity. So we're going to open to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. We're going to spend most of our time in these 11 verses, though we'll look at a dozen or half a dozen or so other passages throughout the Old and the New Testament to make some points. If you're familiar with what's going on here, David is, of course, the first real blessed king. Saul is the first king. David is the second king. But David, for all intents and purposes, is the first good or godly king. And there is a lot of strife that goes on in his lifetime. A lot of war, a lot of various military campaigns that he is a part of. And at the tail end of chapter 5, after having gone against the Philistines, one of the arch enemies of the Israelites, there seems to be some success, and there's a hope that as you move into chapter 6, that now you kind of have a spiritual renewal, that things are going to get better, except things are going to get ugly very quickly because of the poor choice of a man by the name of Uzzah. So what I want us to do is I want us to read these verses, and then I want us to come back and highlight a few of them by making a couple of observations. In verse 1 it says, "Again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim." So he's obviously talking about the ark of the covenant. And they're going to bring it up so that they can keep it a part of their central worship. Verse 3. "So they set the ark of God on a new cart, brought it into the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he says, 'How can the ark of the Lord come to me?' So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And it says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Of those 11 verses, the two that we are, of course, the most familiar with are verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 is where Uzzah touches the ark because the oxen stumbled and it was about ready, at least he thought, to fall over. Verse 7 is God kills him as a result of that error. But there are a lot of other things in the text that I want us to appreciate, that Uzzah is not just this guy who gets inserted into the scripture because of that one particular mistake, though everything revolves around it. But I want to make a couple of observations tonight about what happened on that day and what we learn about not just Uzzah, but what we learn about David, what we learn about our Lord, and also what we learn about how we go about serving him. The first of those goes to the heart of how we serve him, and that is, God has commands. He has certain things that he expects of us, demands of us, or wants of us, and those commands really matter. So think of it from this perspective. When God says, this is what I want you to do, or this is what I do not want you to do, there are three things that we can count on as a part of any command. So it doesn't matter whether it be an Old Testament practice or a New Testament activity that we are involved in. Three things that are a part of every command. One is what we could call specificity. And that is the idea that God is specific with what He wants. If He's not specific, then apparently He doesn't care how we go about accomplishing it. This really goes back to the basics of Authority 101. There are things that God has asked us to do, but He hasn't given us specifics as to how we go about accomplishing that. And so we have one person leading us in song when we come together, because that's the easiest way that we've come up with to have an organized way. But we could all sit around in a circle and just head nod to each other when it's time to start the song and start singing and not have a song leader. And that would be fine. We read from books. We read from the overhead. We could write all the songs on the wall in black marker and read it that way. And that would be an acceptable way of worshiping God in song. Those things are not specific. But we're good enough Bible students that when we think about the Ark of the Covenant, because it was so special, I think God was pretty specific with not only its design, not only with its function, but also with it being transported from point A to point B. And sure enough, if you go back and you read in Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10, there are a list of bullet points as to what has to happen with the ark. It says it's going to be made of a certain type of wood, how it is going to be constructed, how long it's going to be, how tall it's going to be, how wide it's going to be. And then in verse 12 of Exodus 25, it says, "You'll put four rings of gold for it. Put them on the four corners. Two rings shall be on one side, two on the other side." Well, why are we doing that? That I don't understand, someone might say. Well, verse 13, you're going to make poles. And then verse 14, you're going to take the poles, put them into the rings on the side that the ark may be carried. And the poles shall be in the rings of the ark, verse 15. They shall not be taken from it. So that tells me that this is the specific way that God says, "I want you to carry this ark, this meeting place, or the place of the mercy seat." Similarly, in the book of Numbers, chapter 3, we find a similar kind of listing of requirements, where there it says that in verse 30, it says, "The leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty," verse 31, "included the ark, the table, the lampstand, altars, and utensils. And Eleazar," verse 32, "the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be the chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary." And the reason I point those verses out is because here you have very specific people, very specific instructions, and there's no question about it. God says, "Here's my command, I'm being specific with you." And when God gets that specific, we have to make sure that we honor it. Well, not only is there specificity associated with God's commands, there's also permanency. That is, God does change things from time to time. For example, we read references here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where God talked about, or David was worshiping with these various mechanical instruments. And so it seems as if God was pleased with that. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 17, the inspired apostle says that God at various times had winked at the ignorance or at the mistakes of people in the past. Matthew chapter 19 is one of those classic passages, not talking about the ark, but talking about marriage. And it's the idea that marriage is designed to be a permanent thing. What God has joined together, don't let man put asunder, or don't let man separate. And so the fact of the matter is, and that's where Jesus will go on and say in Matthew 19, that He does permit for the dissolution of a marriage when there is marital infidelity that has transpired. But God says, "Here's what I wanted," and Jesus goes back and He says, "This is from the beginning." He says, "This isn't a plan that I came up with on my own, but from the very beginning it was to be permanent." And thirdly, it's consequential. And what I mean by that is, when we do what God wants, there's a reward. And when we fail to do what God wants, there are some consequences that aren't real pleasant. Again, going back to the book of Numbers, where we read just a few moments ago, if you go just one chapter further, in chapter 4, in verse 15, there the writer says, "And when Aaron and his sons had finished the covering of the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, when the camp was set to go, that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing. If they do, they will die. These are the things in the tabernacle." So there, Moses is very specific about the permanent nature of God's commands that come with consequence. And you'll notice that not only are the consequences of doing wrong dire, but the result of doing right are great. Those last two verses that we read was talking about the head, the home of Obed-Edom, where the ark was. And the last statement was, God blessed his house, took care of him because of the presence of the ark, presumably because he was giving it the honor that it was due. Presumably, Obed-Edom understood that God's commands are specific, permanent, and come with consequences, both good and bad. And as a result, we understand that when God makes commands, they really, really matter. They are not suggestions. Someone once said it's not called the Ten Suggestions, right? It's the Ten Commandments. When we call it the Golden Rule, the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself, that's not a suggestion. That is something that God expects of us. His commands really matter. Secondly, this is a perfect text here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that proves to us that man's plans are never as good as God's plans. And we have a horrible, horrible habit as humans. And that's true of us as Christians, where we sometimes want to improve on what God has said. We say, well, God said do it this way, but I've got a better way of doing that. The Bible gives us lots of warnings, and it tells us that people are not going to be satisfied with God's plans, but we are not to allow ourselves to be distracted or to be tricked into doing what we want as opposed to what He wants. Deuteronomy 4, 1 and 2 is the classic text that says, don't add to and don't take away. Revelation 22 is the same thing. That's one of those verses that we would go to when we say, well, here's why, as the Lord's church, we don't do A, B, and C. Here's why we refuse to do what denominations do, because that's not what's right. Because we don't have the right to add in, and we don't have the right to take away. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, there's a time that's coming where men will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap up for themselves their own ideas, and they'll have these ears that it's like they're itching, and they're wanting someone to scratch them with something new, something better, something different. And people will get tired of plain Bible preaching. People will get tired of old, boring songs. People will get tired of the way of doing things the same way all the time. He says, you cannot allow that to get you into the trap of trying to improve. In fact, that seems to me the big mistake that is being made on the part of not only Uzzah, but Ahio, and to his credit or discredit, to a degree, David. Because he bears, it seems to me, some responsibility for what's going on here. Notice, if you would, in the text in verses 3 and 5, that these people have really taken God's boring old Ark of the Covenant, and they have really spiced it up. It's almost like they went down and they strung lights on it, and they said, we can make it better. Now we've got a strobe light and music going along with it. Did you notice the different things? Not only were they using a cart, they went out to Home Depot and they got the best brand new cart that they could possibly get. You can imagine how shiny it was and how nice it looked. Hey, it's brand new. It's better than anything we've ever seen. Well, remember Jeremiah chapter 6, where the prophet says, seek the old paths. Doesn't mean that we can't do new things, but if we are trying to do new things, spiritually speaking, so as to improve on what God has said for years is what He wants, that's no improvement. That's actually digression. Notice what they did. In verse 3, the words that are used here, it says they set the ark on this new cart and they drove the new cart. Can you imagine Uzzah and Ahio, the two people who are driving the ark, saying, wow, this is a great honor to be pushing or driving the ark. They're active. Just because a person is active doesn't mean that the person is doing what is right. And that's one of the things we talked about in our Bible class this morning in Matthew chapter 25, is that it's easy to get tricked into thinking, well, I'm active, I'm doing good, and I'm doing it for the Lord, and then for Jesus to come in the words of Matthew chapter 7 and say, I don't know you. You're doing things, but you're not doing it because I asked you to do it. Or you're doing it in ways that I didn't prescribe. Or you're doing it in ways that I don't authorize or allow. And then, verse 5. You can imagine, as they're playing these songs and playing this music, you can imagine how excited and emotional they were. They just had this great victory over the Philistines. The ark is going to come home, so to speak, and rest with David. And you can imagine how emotionally charged that event must have been. But emotion and obedience are necessary. I have no doubt that people who worship God with a praise band, that people who worship God by singing and waving their arms and dancing around and or jumping over pews, I have no doubt that they are emotional. I have no doubt that their heart isn't in it. I believe that they really feel what they're talking about. I think they understand the words that they're saying and the words that they're playing music to. So emotion's not the issue there. But as our brother Justin led us in prayer a few moments ago, John chapter 4 says that we are to worship God in spirit and truth. That means with an attitude that is correct, but also with a dedication to the truth. Obedience to that truth is just as important as it is the spirit with which we worship God. And so it tells me that here's these people, Ahio and Uzzah and the others, probably thinking we have taken what was okay and we have made it so much better. God says, I don't want it made better. Just do it the way that I've asked you to do it. And then the third observation and the final observation is that there's a difference between anger and fear. And I know that we use those terms a little bit differently, biblically speaking, versus how we use them in everyday language. Is it okay to be angry with God? No. But it is okay to be fearful of God. We have absolutely no right to get angry with God. When He chooses to execute justice, when He chooses to act in a particular way, it says in verse 8 that David became angry with God. Chances are, if you and I were to sit down and to list the mistakes or the poor choices that David made in his life, the one that's be at the top of the list is going to be Bathsheba. We're all going to put that at the top of the list. As good Bible students, we're going to say, didn't he do something with a census or something, and God got upset with him about that? Yeah, because it seemed as if David was kind of really prideful about his own numbers, and God says, that's not what I'm looking for. But yet here is yet another example of the man after God's own heart doing something that God, you can almost look in at David saying, hold on here, who do you think you are? He got angry with God. David should have been more like Job, who even when bad things happened to him, it was Job who said, blessed is the Lord. He gives, He takes away. He makes my life wonderful, and He makes my life miserable. Or at least He allows my life to be miserable. He says, shall we then accept the things that are good from God and then not accept the bad that comes in this life? No. And so David could have learned a lot from the example of Job. We do not have the right to get angry with God. But we do have the right, and we have the responsibility to fear God, which is exactly what verse 9 follows up with when it says he was afraid of the Lord. And he went so far as to then take on an act of humility by saying, how in the world can the ark come to rest with me? Maybe at that point, the text doesn't tell us, but maybe David was beginning to think, I'm partially responsible for what just happened to this man. Uzzah was reaching forward, doing what a normal human being does, that when something is ready to fall, especially something of value or something of importance, you reach forward to steady it. And chances are, if anybody else would have been there, the person would have done the same thing, because that's what we do as second nature. David, you can almost imagine, is now thinking, I should have stepped in earlier and set a better example. Maybe I when I saw the cart, I should have said, whoa, we are not moving an inch until we take care of this, because this is wrong. Let's seek God's forgiveness and let's transport the ark in the appropriate way that He commanded us. Fearing the Lord, incidentally, is a theme or a topic that is mentioned some 50 different times in the Scripture. We are to fear God. And it is repeated throughout the Old and the New Testament. But we do not have the right to get angry. When it comes to fear, fear has a way of focusing ourselves or forcing ourselves to be focused on what really matters. Prior to what happened to Uzzah in verses 6 and 7, it seems as if David wasn't focused where he needed to be. But in verse 10, David says, after the death of Uzzah, after he went through his angry period, he says, we will not do anything else until God gives us instruction. Or, we will not do anything unless it is by God's instruction. That factor then leads to this, and that is, when we refocus ourselves on what really matters to God, we fear Him in an appropriate way, it actually then leads to great blessings. If you want to on your own this week, read chapter 7. And as you read chapter 7, remember what just happened in chapter 6. It was not pretty what happened with Uzzah and with David. And then chapter 7 is this beautiful picture of God basically saying, David, you and I have a special relationship. Things are going to continue to work out well as long as you serve me. I'm going to bless you, your household, and your kingdom. We're going to draw up this covenant, and I will love you, and I will take care of you. And this is the kind of language that we would see in the New Testament when we see that David is this man after God's own heart. Read chapter 7, knowing that it happened after chapter 6. Had David not been fearful of God, penitent, and humble, chapter 7 would not be as positive as it is. The same is true for us. When we make mistakes, when we then say, all right, it's time for me to refocus myself on God and fearing Him in an appropriate way, then we receive God's blessings greater than we've ever had before, because has come into focus is our service to Him. Let me conclude with this very simple question. What about us? When it comes to the way David reacted to what transpired with Uzzah so many thousands of years ago, do we spend more time being angry with God, or do we spend more time fearing God? Because there are a lot of occasions where we could, quote, be angry with Him, be frustrated with Him. But let us not do that. Uzzah is a man who has now gone down in history as an infamous individual. It didn't have to be that way. And it all started because people were unwilling to realize the importance of His commands, the importance of fear, and the importance of recognizing that their plans are never superior to God's plans. Let's make sure that we do unlike Uzzah, unlike David, at least unlike David until the point that he makes those changes. Let us fear Him and do all that we can to serve in a faithful way. If you're not a Christian, or tonight you'd like for us to pray with you, we would love that opportunity. We want to be helpful. We want to be encouraging. We're trying to help each other in service to God. And so we would enjoy the opportunity to assist you. If we can help you, let us know.